So just as a way of introducing this to you this morning, you know, what you think about is actually so important. What you think about is so important. But nobody knows what you think about. Nobody can tell you what you're thinking about. I don't know what you're thinking about this morning. Now, there could have been a lot of situations, circumstances that's affected you or influenced you, even coming this morning, or this morning before you came to church. This afternoon, I'll have to get back this afternoon. But, you know, what you think about is so very critical. You know, there's a saying that goes around that you are what you eat. But I would say you are what you think, which I think is more important. You are what you think. And there's a scripture that I want to start with, and it's Proverbs 23 and verse 7, and it says, "For as he thinks," or as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So as you think in your heart, in your spirit man, I'm not talking about your blood pump, I'm talking about the spirit man, as you think in your heart, that's actually how you are. And it's important, and nobody really knows what happens in your spirit or in your heart, right? And it's as you meditate things, but I can tell you, if we're around you long enough, we will know what you're thinking. The reason is because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's how you measure it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And it says here, "No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit." Now, even some people don't even know what they're thinking about. Those things that take up space in their mind, except their own spirit. No one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. So we don't know what God thinks unless we're in communication with His Holy Spirit. And we can only worship Him if we worship Him in spirit. So it's important that we understand this area. Now I want to read this in the Amplified version because the Amplified is quite good. It says, "For what person perceives, knows, and understands what passes through a man's thoughts except a man's own spirit within him? Just so no one discerns or comes to know and comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So it's interesting that the only thing that can change thoughts or intents of the heart is the Word of God. Now, I don't know, for those who have been married or are married, or, you know, you can't change your partner, your spouse. Doesn't matter how hard you try, right? You can only change yourself. And so the Word of God is the only thing that changes the intents of the heart. So as we allow the Word of God to work in us, then there's a change. It doesn't matter. I mean, you can go on self-help programs, you can go on all these things, and you can have positive mental attitude, but really, the things in the heart can only be changed by the Word of God. You know, you may even say things that sound like faith, and you may fool yourself or fool other people, but really, what do you believe in your heart? And I challenge you this, because what I'm saying is, what do you believe in your heart? We all know, and we spoke about Abraham today in that passage. And Abraham, well, we know him as a father of faith. So he's someone that we can look up to as the father of our faith. And he's an awesome role model. And I like to read about Abraham to apply it to my life. But even Abraham, at the age of 99, it says that at the age of 99, he became fully persuaded that God was able to provide a son. And said he didn't consider the age of his own body or the deadness of his wife's womb. He didn't consider those at all. He was fully persuaded that what God said he would do. And so at the age of 99, it said he was accredited as righteousness, the belief that he had. But what about all those years leading up to the age of 99? I would say that he wasn't fully persuaded. He really didn't have that in his heart completely up until the age of 99. Because had he had that in his heart, right, it would have changed him. So at the age of 99, he was then fully persuaded. It took all that time to persuade him that he was going to be the father of many nations. So up until that point, he knew that he was blessed. People around about him knew that God talked to him. But there was something missing in his life. He was prospering. He had obedience. He obeyed God. And so out of obedience, there was things happening in his life. He prospered. But it wasn't until he came to the place that he was fully persuaded. And that's what my challenge is for you. What are you thinking in your heart? Are you fully persuaded? And if you're not, then you need more of the Word to come. See, the Word of God will discern your faith. It will discern your faith. And it's like a mirror. When you look at the Word of God, it's like a mirror. And I did a series on this maybe 2 or 3 years ago, Mirror, Mirror of the Word. So it's on our website. If you want to listen to that, it will really help you. But it's a great thing. The Word of God, when you read that Word of God, it discerns your thoughts and intents. And that's what Hebrews 4 and 12 says. It says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit," right? The soul and spirit. Soul is the mind, will, and emotions, and your spirit, "and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart." See, as I say, no one can know what you're thinking, what's really motivating you. And I would say that if there's bad things that you're motivating you, then you haven't got the Word in you. We've got to get more Word in you. See, many Christians, they operate out of their soul. And it's easy to do that. I mean, it's easy to come to church and easy to come and raise their hands and praise because there's a good music or there's good something happening. But that's out of our soul. So it's easy to operate out of our soul, but really, what is your spirit? And we've got to divide between what's our soul and what our spirit is. And we're brought up very soulish in our mentality. Everything's about feeling how we feel. And everyone asks you, how do you feel today? And that's going to what your emotions are doing. What are your emotions telling you is happening in your life today? When you're feeling sick, it's a feeling. It's an emotion. When you're feeling pain, that's an emotion. And that's not what the Word of God teaches us. It teaches us that our spirit should be in dominance to our bodies. And so we have to do that. So as I said, the message, if you want that title, is Living Words. But you cannot make the kingdom of God fit your lifestyle. Your lifestyle has to fit the kingdom of God. And this is a saying I want to put up, a saying by Albert Einstein today. And it says, "Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results." And that's no different to church and the Christian life. You know, people will say, "Well, I'm going to do the same thing I did all this last few 10 years or whatever you've been believing God for, and you're expecting to get results." If it hasn't worked up to now, something's wrong. Now, the Word's not wrong. God's not wrong. So I have to go back to what is in our heart is incorrect. Our understanding is not right. If you don't change, don't expect a different outcome. You know, it's a good time for us right now to think about something in your life that you want changed. Hands up, there's something you want changed in your life. You know, I want something changed in my life. I don't know one person who doesn't want something better in their life. Something to be different. I mean, many people come to New Year's Eve and say, "We're going to have this resolution that next year is going to be a better year and we're going to do this, we're going to achieve this." But not many people actually get there. You know, a lot of people have the fitness thing. Come New Year's Eve and they say, and the gyms and the sports type exercise clubs make so much money in January because people sign up. And they don't turn up in February. Because they really haven't got it in their heart. It's been a thought, right? It's been a thought, but we haven't changed it. You know, Mark in chapter 11, which is one of my favorite passages. And Jesus demonstrates how faith works. He demonstrates how faith works. And we'll start by saying in verse 20, it says, in the morning, as they passed by, and this is the disciples and Jesus, and this is only a week before Jesus was crucified. They passed by and they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So it got their attention. The day before, Jesus cursed the fig tree. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. We know that this is a very crucial teaching, because this is the Son of God himself instructing us how faith works. Now, there's been, if you go through the Gospels and you go through all the Pauline epistles and you look at how that faith is instructed, how it's taught, there's nothing like this passage to help you understand faith. When you take all those other passages from the other writers and bring it together with this, it really helps you. But this is a foundation. This passage has to be foundational for our faith. So if you want to learn about faith, it's Mark 11, 22 to 24. Very important. So it's very critical. And verse 23 says, for assuredly I say to you, whosoever, or whoever. Now that means whoever. Hands up if you're whoever today. Okay, so this Jesus is saying, this is for you. Whoever. It doesn't have to be a certain type of person. As long as you're breathing, as long as you recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, this is for you. Whoever says to this mountain, now the mountain could be a literal mountain, but is there anything in your life that is so big it's impossible for you to achieve it yourself? And that's why I've always said, faith is only necessary when you can't do it yourself. You don't need faith to drive your car. Well, maybe some people do. But you don't need faith, you know, to do things that you're able to do yourself. If you've trained to do it, now it might be hard for Tim to drive a car right now, but he's not being trained. But there's certain things that Tim can do that he doesn't need faith for. And the same, certain things that we can do that is God's blessed us with the ability. You don't need faith for that. So don't waste your time exercising faith for the things you can do. It's for things you can't do. Hands up if you can heal yourself. Well, maybe your body will heal yourself. See, your body's designed to naturally heal. If you cut your arm, you know, you put a Band-Aid on it, in a few days it's going to get better. It's so naturally it's healing. But when you can't do that, when something won't work, when there's some issue in your life where that's not working, faith's required. And that's what it's, and so that's, this is for you then. That mountain, as he's talking about, is for you. It says, say to that mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Fully persuaded. But believes those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Now, we've glossed over that pretty quickly. But I want to put that up again in verse 23, and I want to sort of bring that a bit differently. So I've got that up again, and this time I want to read it out, and I've highlighted some words. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Now Jesus is very particular in the way he laid out this passage, and he chose to bring out the word says three times and the word believe once. And they're very important, because you have to declare something out of your mouth. We have been created as living, speaking beings. Unless we say something, it's not going to change. Or we can be quiet. And a lot of churches will have you in quiet meditation and not do anything, but God has created you with a living being to speak living words, words of life. We have to declare something out of our mouth. It has to come out of our mouth. So he says, you have to say it three times as much as you do to get to a place where you can believe something. You've got to keep saying it. You've got to keep saying it, because it sows something in your heart. So when you say, you're actually sowing a seed. Words are the most powerful thing that you have available. Absolutely, the most powerful thing. And actually, it's one of the reasons why we call this church Living Word Church. Because it's based on words that you speak. So this is not a church where I want you to be silent. I want you to say and declare what you want. And that's what your testimony will be about. I've spoken this out and now it's happened. That's how we get things. Now I want you to look at some scriptures with me today that speak some things about words. I've got a big repertoire of many of these passages, but I just want to speak a few. Matthew 12 and verse 37. It says, "For by your words you'll be justified, or by your words you'll be condemned." Now, this is not Michael. This is the Word of God. By your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. Now, it's by your words, not anyone else's. Now, there's many people that say, well, I don't know, it's been my parents who have been the issue in my life. They said I'd never amount to anything. Or my teacher said that because of my marks, I'm never going to do anything that will make an impact in my community. But I'd say it's nothing to do with their words, it's your words. Your words will determine what happens. So you can either believe the lie or you can believe what the Word of God says. So you're going to be either justified by what you say or condemned by what you say. And you will give an account. That's what the Lord says, you'll give an account of the words. What words are you declaring? If you don't believe me, let's look at another scripture. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. And it says here, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit." So you're either going to have death or you're going to have life. I know which one I'm choosing. But some people say, well, I don't really choose death. I'm not sort of speaking words of death. Well, let's listen to what you say. My feet are killing me. Oh, that doesn't really matter. You know, I'm dying to go there. Oh, come on, Michael, that's a bit extreme. No, the Word says you'll be justified or you'll be condemned by your own words. So what is coming out of your mouth? What seeds are you sowing out of your mouth? Are they building you up or are they pulling you down? You know, the children of Israel were like that. When they were coming into, they were in the wilderness, they'd just been released out of Egypt, and they declared that they would die in the wilderness. Let's look at that scripture. It's Numbers chapter 14. And it says there, and reading from verse 1, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us up to this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and children become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?'" So they've just seen the most amazing miracles of God. I mean, brought them out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. It opened up for them. The whole army of Egypt came into that Red Sea and were drowned. They still complained. They could not get the belief into their heart that God was a good God. They still believed it would be better to die. And so we see the results that's recorded, and it's recorded in a fair few places in the Bible, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. And Hebrews chapter 3 verse 16 says this, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey?" So we see they could not enter the rest because of unbelief. So the children of Israel could not get into the rest of God, which is the promised land, because of unbelief. And what they spoke out of their mouth came to pass. It came to pass. And this is interesting. I want to read you a psalm. I don't know if you've ever understood this psalm before, but this psalm is a psalm of Moses. Who knows Moses wrote a psalm? Okay. We thought all the psalms were done by David and the guys around his ear, but this was a psalm of Moses. So, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. For we have been consumed by your anger, and your wrath we are terrified. He's actually interceding on behalf of Israel. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finished our years like a sigh. So he's saying that our years just passed like a sigh, went that quick. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. That last 10 is terrible. For it will be soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, if you have the Amplified Bible, the Amplified Classic Version, I would encourage you to read that in that, because there's an amazing footnote in that. I've got that up there here for you. And this is what the footnote says about this passage in the Amplified. Well, it says this psalm is credited to Moses, who is interceding with God to remove the curse which made it necessary for the Israelites over 20 years of age when they rebelled against God at Kadesh Barnea to die before reaching the promised land. That's Numbers 14, 26 to 35. Moses says most of them are dying at the age of 70 years of age. This number has often been mistaken as a set span of life for mankind. It is not intended to refer to anyone except the Israelites who were under the curse during the particular 40 years. 70 years has never been the average span of life for humanity. When Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, reached 130 years, he complained that he had not attained the years of his immediate ancestors. When the Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" he was actually quite ashamed, because he didn't look very good. He had spent the last 20 years so concerned about losing his son. He had not inquired from God. So at the age of 130, he said, "Well, I'm 130, but they've been pretty hard." He still lived longer than that. And in fact, Moses himself lived to the age that God really designed us to live for, 120. Here we go. Aaron lived 123. Miriam, several years older. Joshua, 110. You know, it's a note here that as well as in the millennium or millennial reign of Christ, a person dying at the age of 100 will be thought as a child. So if somebody dies at the age of 100 years of age, it's like a child dying. Yet, people are convinced that our lifespan is 70. In fact, I spoke to a guy at this building this week, and I asked him how old he was, and you know, and he said, "Oh yeah, I won't be long now, only 70. And I said, "You are missing out. 120 years what you should be aiming for." But that's what the general population believe, that the lifespan is 70, which is 70 years. That is the people under the curse in the wilderness because they rebelled against God. They called in their own death. They said that they would rather die. And that's what happened. It's interesting that words are so very critical. Words are so very critical. Now, probably many of you just thought I was making this up before, 120 years. But I tell you, that's what God's purpose and plan is for your life, 120 years. Don't miss out on that 120 years if God tarries. Stay there. Don't give in to what the media want to tell you. Don't give in to what the TV puts on. You know, every afternoon, I get so cranky with it. Susan knows this. They put up these things about, you know, getting the insurance policy ready for, you know, for your death and things like that. No, live life to the full. That's what you got to do. Now, does the Word of God say this? Let the weak tell you how they really feel. Does the Word of God say that? Let the weak tell you how they feel? Because that's what most people do. Most people say, hey, I've had a terrible week. I've had this issue. I've had that issue. And I don't know how I'm going to recover. Other people actually close to you will encourage you. When that's happened, they'll get on board and they'll say, look, you don't look too good. I think you should go to bed. Or in fact, ring the doctor. Do something because I don't know if you're going to make it. People around you will help you stay weak. They will. I don't know, has anyone had someone say to you, you don't look really good today? You know, oh, I just forgot to put my makeup on. But that's what people will tell you. They'll tell you how you should feel. But I want to hear what the Word of God says. Let's look at Joel 3:10. It says, let the weak say,
I am strong.
Come on, you can't do that. Surely you can't say it as it is. I mean, you've got to say it as it is. You can't say a lie. If you're weak, surely you've got to say you're weak. Isn't that a lie to say you're strong?
Not really.
It's not really? But surely the Bible says, you know, I mean, it's got to speak the truth here. If you're sick, you've got to say you're sick. No? No, the Word says, let the weak say, or let the sick say, they're strong. Or the sick should say they're healed. Now your body is saying something, but you are declaring something else. You know, it's not a lie because this is what God said. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, this is how God speaks. It says, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did or as though they were. This is the way that God speaks. He calls something that exists as though it did. That doesn't exist as though it exists already. If there was something missing, he would call it there. And he calls it as though it did exist. When it was darkness on the face of the deep, he called light. Now you and I could really debate this and say, why would he say that? Well, because he wanted that. So I say to you, what do you want? What do you want in your life? If there's weakness in your life, and you might be feeling weak, don't go around calling for weakness. Let the weak say they're strong. See, out of your mouth comes words or seeds. And words are seeds. And I said before, the words are the biggest thing in the universe. We live in a world that's created and dominated by words. Just have a listen to what happens on the media. Words dominate everything. Even little tweets dominate things because they're spoken out and they're written down. And, you know, we can have a war over words. Words are so important. So you'll be justified or you'll be condemned by your words. So important you understand that. You know, I've heard some people say, I just don't see the difference what it makes by what I say. I just don't really see it. I've debated with people about this all the time. And, you know, if the Bible says it, it ought to be a clue to us. There is something important about words. You know, come with me in Mark 11 again. In Mark 11, verse 24, we got down to 23 before, but 24 says this, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you'll have them. And verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him or her, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Now I want you to notice that verse 25 is the same prayer of faith that's linked into verse 22 and 23. It all comes together. But it's so easy just to separate them and just talk about the faith part of it without talking about if you've got anything against anybody. So it's important that it will not work. Your faith will not work without love. It won't. So the faith will not work if there's an air of unforgiveness in your life. Or if you're on the edge of being offended all the time. It won't work because offense is coming. You know, some people actually attract offense because they live out of the area of their soul. And so they attract that. They haven't forgiven in the past, and now it's the lifestyle they've developed is a lifestyle of being offended, because they're operating out of their soul, not in their spirit. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus did. You know, if you wait until somebody does something to you to forgive them, it's too late. You know, if you're waiting for the opportunity, Lord, I want to forgive people, so I'm just going to wait for the next opportunity to come by and somebody says something really nasty to me and I'll forgive them. I can tell you, if you wait for that time, it's going to be all over. You need to start your day forgiving people. You need to get up in the morning and say, Lord, I choose to forgive anyone that wrongs me today. See, what you're doing, you're practicing love, practicing forgiveness. It's like a practice. So when you get out in the car or on the bike in the morning and go to work, the first person cuts you off, Lord, I thank you that I forgave them already. Yeah, I've already forgiven them. I've already sown words of forgiveness, so I don't have to come down into my 10 minutes later and say, Lord, just forgive me now because I've really, you know, I've sinned in this area. I have been unloving. I've cursed them. And practice. Start practicing to be somebody of love. Have love in your life. And so when the time arises, it's already done. We've exercised faith because we've acted on it before it's happened. Very important that we practice this area. Learn to forgive before you start the day. It's so important. I want to just tell you a little story. And this is about an amazing miracle that happened. And I think I've got a little booklet up there. And it's by Dodie Alstein. And it's called Healed of Cancer. And Dodie Alstein published this in 1986, where she gives her account or testimony of how she was healed of liver cancer. If anyone knows much about cancer, liver cancer is, hey, you got that, good night, it's all over, it's not long, it won't be long now. So she got the liver cancer. And it was interesting that Dodie was one of these women that was always well. She was always active, always well. She was part of her husband ran one of the biggest churches in Houston, now run by a son, Joel Osteen. And so at the age of 48, everything was great. And she said she cannot remember a day in her life that she was sick. And the only time she spent in bed was just recovering from all the birth of her children. So that when she went to hospital, it was mandatory to have some days of rest. And so that was her time. And coming up to a whole series of great meetings that they were involved with, and all of a sudden she just was so tired and no strength. And she couldn't understand it. And she pressed on, she soldiered on and pushed through. And she was even found it difficult to do anything at all. And this was so strange. And so she was recommended to go see a Christian doctor and to just see what might be causing this. So she went to see the Christian doctor and he said, look, I don't like what I see, but I want you to come in for some tests, maybe 2 or 3 days or something, into the hospital for tests. And 20 days later, in hospital, she got the news. And the news was that she had cancer of the liver. And so her husband was called in. And so they decided that, well, with or without chemotherapy, there was only three weeks to live. So there was no point. So they decided, well, there's no point having chemo, only 3 weeks to live. Let's go and take some medicine. So they went home, and she just devoted her days into meditating the Word of God, meditating what God's Word said to her. And so she knew all the Scriptures. But it's interesting, during that time, she had the most amazing attacks on her mind. Her thoughts were plagued. When everyone else was asleep, her thoughts were plagued with death the whole time. And she'd been a preacher. Her husband was the most amazing teacher. But still, these things came. And so in times of weakness, she said to her husband, "You don't think I'm sick. I'll tell you how sick I am." I said, "I'm going to get someone to put on my tombstone. They didn't think I was sick." The attack was on who was so strong. So her husband said to her, "Do you believe in your heart that you're healed?" She thought about that. She said, "Yes, I do." So these attacks are only in your mind. So the enemy comes to with thoughts in your mind, and so you have to take those thoughts and cast them down and say, does that compare to the Word of God? Does that compare to the Word of God? And so she kept casting these thoughts down. Her whole family treated her as though she wasn't sick. She would not go to bed during the day. She refused to. Even though she could hardly carry herself and drag herself around the house, she refused to go to bed. She would only go to bed at nighttime when everyone else went to bed. She remembered saying to one of her strong young boys, "Can you move that bit of furniture?" He said, "No, I can't do that. You can do that." So she struggled, but she did move that bit of furniture because they treated me like I was not sick. And that's how you need to treat yourself, like you're not sick, but don't give in to the feelings. And that's what she did. She didn't give in to those feelings. Now, she never, after the 3 weeks, she decided that she would not go back to the doctor. She decided, that's not for me. So she didn't go back to the doctor. Now, that's been 37 years ago that she didn't go back to the doctor. Now she's 86, still going strong when she had 3 weeks to live. She meditated the Word and she changed what she thought. By meditating the Word, she got that Word into her so strong, and it was like it was life and death to her. So she would refuse whatsoever to be treated like a sick person. And she meditated on that Word. Meditated day and night. And it's a struggle. And let me tell you, that's the enemy wants to bring fear. He wants to bring these things at you. That's his weapon. He's got fear to say that you've got no future, you've got no hope. But when you're fully persuaded, that's when faith kicks in. You know, I want you to stand with me today, just as we close. At the beginning of this message, I said that God's Word, which are living words, are designed for the purpose. And these words are seed. So when you sow words, when you speak words out, you're sowing words of seed that will produce in your life. They will produce. You must focus on the seed, knowing that when you sow seed, that's your job. It's your job is not to grow the plant. Your job is to sow seed. So I would tell you, at every opportunity, sow words, sow seeds out there. I am healed. Get the scriptures on your healing and declare it. On your prosperity, declare it. Keep declaring. It doesn't matter how you feel or what obstacle comes, you declare what the Word of God says. So the Word of God in the kingdom is designed to produce something for us. It's designed that way. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2 says this, "And although I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, although I have all faith that I can remove mountains." Now that's pretty good faith. "But have not love, I am nothing." You know, the scripture that I just spoke then cancelled out the most important scripture that Jesus spoke about. That scripture cancelled out Mark 11, 24. Jesus said, if you say to the mountain, it will be removed. But without love, it is nothing. So it doesn't matter how much faith you got or how much sowing you do. Without love, it undoes all those things. So it's so important that we walk in love. We stay hidden in Christ as He's hidden in the Father. It's so important that we meditate that. And this morning, I want you to give you an opportunity, and I want to ask you a couple of things here. If the Holy Spirit's actually spoken to you, then you need to repent from being offended or taking offense. It's the most strongest weapon the enemy has to bring offense and taking offense. I mean, the whole body of Christ is riddled with it. That's why we've got so many churches around the place, because people say, well, I don't like that one anymore. I'm going to go this one. And they get offended there. First thing you do is repent from that. And number two, you need to forgive people. So you've been offended, but you also need to forgive. And no matter what's been done to you or what the injustice is, and this could be the fact that you were innocent, and most times it is, you're the innocent person, but you have to forgive. If you don't forgive, God can't forgive you. And even though I've spoken to people that have been molested and so many things have been done wrong to them, and they've got the right to scream out, you know, I'm a victim, but no, you're justified by your words or condemned by your words. It's no good saying to the Lord, Lord, it was that person that did that to me. No, what you're responsible for what your words are. And that's what it's all about. And so I want to give you the opportunity that today, your opportunity to sow words and sow seeds for your healing, for your abundance. I know that the Holy Spirit wants to heal people. He really does. He wants to heal people. And so we're going to lay hands and pray for you. We've got a song to sing as we do that. And the Holy Spirit's here. The healer is here. The healer is here. So as you're singing that, if you want healing today, I want you to come out and we're just going to lay hands and we're going to pray for you and you'll be healed.